Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see such a good crowd here tonight. If you would stand with me. Actually, before you stand, there is a yellow, possibly blue, book that should be with your hymn book. If you'll grab that, we're going to be using this to sing with tonight. And let's turn to page 20 in that booklet, and we'll sing Stand Up for Jesus. Sing with me. We'll sing all three verses.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed.
Good, on the second.
Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see you tonight. We're thankful that we're finally there. Beginning of our missions conference. There's a lot of work been going on, a lot of planning for months and months. And, of course, this evening we see the fruition of that as we meet together. Before we do anything else, I just want to go to the throne of grace and ask for God's blessing and his help during this special week. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness to us. We thank you that we serve a risen God. We thank you that we serve a God who is on his throne this evening. An almighty, all-knowing, omnipresent, eternal, divine God. And we worship you tonight, Father. It's our desire to exalt the lovely name of our Savior. We thank you for each one and everyone that's here in our midst, for all of our church family, for the missionaries that you brought our way, visitors and guests, Father. Pray that we might be a blessing to each and every one of them. Most of all, Father, we want to be a blessing to you. We want to be obedient to you this evening. So we pray that our singing would please you. We pray that as we hear from our missionary for the evening, that you'd give him direction and leadership. And Father, of course, as your word is open, we'd ask you to give Brother Hudson special unction and anointing of your spirit from glory, Father. And might we go from this place this evening rejoicing that we've been in the house of the Lord. We love you, Father. We love your son. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated, folks. Of course, we want to just welcome you to really, I don't know what you want to call this. I know the Metropolitan for years has had a mission emphasis month. This is the second year that we've kind of transitioned to a missions conference format. And so, whatever, we're glad you're here, and we're glad to be able to emphasize missions this week. I did want to let everybody know that the new missions directories are on the table in the back. You'll want to get those. There's, of course, descriptions of all of our sponsored missionaries and what's going on in their works, plus a information about each and every one of the missionaries that we support. There's also in the back a conference folder, whatever you want to call it, a place for the schedule for the meeting and a place for you to take notes from the tremendous messages that we're going to hear that God's going to give us. So it's great. It's good. I'm glad you're here. And please be in prayer. Please be in prayer. Brother Hudson, of course, for our missionaries. Most of all, be in prayer that God the Holy Spirit would be in absolute, complete control, that He would direct everything that goes on this week, and that we would look back on this time together as being a revolutionary time in the missions effort of our church. Remember that in the morning, our morning sessions beginning at 9 a.m., and we'll have, haven't quite decided whether it's going to be two or three sessions tomorrow, and then again on Friday morning beginning at 9, and we'll culminate that both days with lunch in the pastor's classroom. So be mindful of that. If you're able, I encourage you to come. I guarantee that you'll learn some things about, hopefully, that you'll learn some things about missions. I'm looking forward to learning some things. And so be in prayer about that as well. Well, let's sing a couple more songs and go on from there.
Okay, please stand with us once more, and let's turn to page number 10. Now, this is to the tune that you know, but the words are a little bit different, so you're going to have to really watch those words. It's to the tune of To God Be the Glory, but it's all different. So let's sing the first and last verse of that. To this world of sorrow, a Savior was sent.
To this world of sorrow, a Savior was sent. And God gave His promise to those who repent. But millions have never this promise believed, because they have never this message received. They must know, they must know. Great name, they must go, we must go, and the gospel proclaim. Come, go to the nations with His word of love, and tell them the Savior came down from above.
Amen. Good words. Let's do this. Let's sing that first verse one more time so we get that kind of ingrained in our memory a little bit, and then we'll go on to another song. Okay, on that first verse one more time.
To this world of sorrow, a Savior was sent. And God gave His promise to those who repent. But millions have never this promise believed, because they have never this message received. They must know, they must know of the Savior's great name. We must go, we must go, and the gospel proclaim. Come, go to the nations, this word of love, and tell them the Savior came down from above.
Amen. Good job. Let's turn to page 15. I think you're going to be a little bit more familiar with this tune and words. Send the light. We'll sing the first and last verse.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
On the last,
Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
Amen. You may be seated. Gentlemen, if y'all come forward, we'll receive this evening's offering. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this wonderful day you've given us today, Lord. Lord, so many things we forget to say thank you for, even just the changing of the weather that we know happens every time this year. Lord, right now we want to ask your blessings on this missions week that we have. Lord, we're asking especially that maybe you'll burden somebody to do just a little extra here at the house. Maybe go where you want them to go, across the street possibly, maybe around the world. Lord, right now we're asking you to be at this offering about to receive, be the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. They took my list. I don't know what I'm doing. So what's new, huh? Each evening we are going to hear from one of the missionaries that are visiting with us this week. And this evening we are going to hear from Nat Williams. I've had the privilege at one point in Nat's life to be his pastor, kind of from afar, because he was at our mission in Belton when I was pastoring in Bowie. But Nat is a very special young man to me, and appreciated him and the gifts that God has given to him ever since I met him. And he's going to come and share the ministry, the burden that God has given to him and his family.
It's a special honor, and it's humbling to stand before you tonight, because I think back over the last 10 years that the Lord's been directing me step by step in ministry, and I'm so grateful for this church, Metropolitan Baptist Church, grateful for your pastor, Brother Jim Turner, and his heart for missions, heart for people, a heart for his flock. And I've seen him stand through hard times. I've seen him stand with people and have a heart and show Christ's love for people. And that's real, real tremendous encouragement to me, a young man who the Lord led up from Texas up to Lehigh Valley, Pennsylvania, on the eastern side. I'm sent out of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church in Emmaus, Pennsylvania. Met my wife there. We were married in 2010. I have a little 7-week-old son named Paul Nathaniel. And it's a privilege for us now to be able to report down here to y'all about what the Lord is doing in our lives to direct us towards the people groups of Burma. And it's been a long, a long journey, but we're excited to see the Lord pressing us forward bit by bit. We're thankful for men like Tom Goday, Krinny, and their ministry in Thailand, and they've each had a tremendous impact upon Ann's life and my life, and we're looking forward to working in the same vicinity, at least for the first year of our ministry over in Thailand, working with some people groups from Burma that have fled an oppressive military government to come across the border into Thailand. Now, Burma is in Southeast Asia, and everyone asks me, where is Burma? It's to the east of India, it's south of China, and it's to the west of Vietnam, Laos, and Thailand, in that part of the world. What I'd like to do is turn things over to our DVD presentation to give you an update, or kind of give you a slice of what we believe God is calling us to, and then give an update from that after the video to share some of the exciting things that are happening after the video was made, because we were truly seeing the Lord provide everything that we need for ministry and give us a good taste of the culture here in America, working among some people from Burma that are now refugees in the United States. So I'm going to turn it over to the video, and then I'll give an update after that's done. Thank you. This is Burma, and it is unlike any land you know about. More than a century after Kipling penned these words, Burma remains a world apart. For the adventure seeker, this time-warped country provides the intrigue of a culturally rich nation that is devoid of many modern conveniences. Larger-than-life images and fanciful stories of Buddhism blend with colonial architecture and a smattering of automobiles from better times. The streets are filled with foot traffic as lively vendors hawk their wares. Men of blue collar, white collar, and no collar trades wear the traditional skirt-like longji. Women of all ages adorn their faces with a decorative wood paste on their way to secure daily provisions at the market. Monks stroll along in their saffron robes, a silent witness to the longing for peace felt in every heart. For the child of God, Burma holds a unique opportunity to witness for Christ in a land steeped in religion and strangled by political oppression. The Burmans, or Bamar, are the largest ethnic group, making up 68% of the estimated 55 million souls that live in this land. Seven other people groups surround the centrally located Bamar, each with its own customs, language, and state. Each of these minority groups was autonomous and self-governing until Burma gained independence in 1948. Under the guise of unity, progress, and the new name of Myanmar, a Burman-led dictatorship has squelched democracy and waged war against its own citizens for more than 60 years. War and political oppression have driven the people of Burma to cling tenaciously to Buddhism in an attempt to explain and exit the sufferings of life. Of the 4% Christian population, the vast majority claim Baptist heritage. Surprising as it may seem today, this mysterious land was once a thriving outpost for American Baptist missions. Adoniram Judson was the first of many American Baptist missionaries who fervently preached the gospel in Burma during the mid to late 1800s. At that time, Burma was at the forefront of church planting activity, hosting twice as many Baptist missionaries as any other field around the world. During World War II, the Japanese invasion of Burma dealt a severe blow to this expansion, as many churches were destroyed and their missionaries expelled from the country. Without foreign leadership and a solid foundation in God's Word, the churches that remained staggered on, clutching an outward form of religion but neglecting a personal relationship with God. Today, the message of the gospel has been severely clouded by good works, baptism, and family heritage. Burma's great need is more than political freedom. Lasting change in this land requires a transformation of heart that comes from hearing and obeying God's word. Our vision begins with the heart of God, specifically God's heart for the redemption of man. Jesus Christ rescued us from sin and has given us new life. He has set us apart for His glory and has given us a purpose to reach every creature with the gospel. Most recently, the Lord has narrowed our focus to the people groups of Burma. As we've sought the Lord's direction through His Word, we've seen His hand redirecting our steps. God used a move from New York to Texas and a missionary named Milton Martin to challenge my obedience to the Great Commission. As I prayed for God to send laborers into His harvest, the Lord gave me a personal call and desire to go. After some exposure to the mission fields of Mexico, Korea, and Taiwan, I quit my job as a computer programmer and stepped forward by faith. It was respect for the church planting ministry of Jeff and Teresa Lang that drew my attention toward Thailand, Southeast Asia. After two trips and many experiences, I was convinced that God would have me prepare for a church planting ministry in Thailand. Around the same time that I quit my job, Ann came on staff at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, working with publications and seeking God's direction for the future. In October of 2006, Milton Martin preached a conference at LVBC that stirred her heart towards service on the foreign field. Over the next 3 years, Ann spent a total of 15 months assisting missionaries Tom and Krinny Godet with printing and publication needs in Bangkok, Thailand. During that same time, I moved up to Lehigh Valley Baptist Church to enroll in their Bible Institute program and train for the ministry. From September of 2006 until present, I have worked on staff at LVBC as an assistant to Pastors Doug and Roland Hammond. I've also had the privilege of helping missionaries with research and logistical needs through our World Missions Resource Center. It was through one of these missionary projects in Thailand that God brought Ann and me together. We were joyfully married on July 10, 2010. Ann and I returned to Thailand as a couple in January of 2011, using that trip to pray specifically about where to begin in ministry. Over the course of 3 weeks, the Lord connected us with just the right people at just the right time to confirm a specific focus on people groups from Burma. This direction towards Burma was simply the next step in a series of connections that God gave over the past few years. It all started with two trips to Burma that revealed a great need for biblical discipleship and literature. Reading about Burma opened my eyes to the internal conflict and the large number of refugees in Thailand. After creating a video documentary about Karen refugees resettling in America, our church decided to co-sponsor a Karen family of eight. This investment of time and resources prepared our hearts for the next step in God's plan. It was in Asia that God confirmed our vision, and in Africa that He provided a pattern for ministry. Following the wise counsel of our pastor, Ann and I took part in a 6-week training module in evangelism, discipleship, and church planning. Our mentor was missionary Doug Hammond, and our mission was daily Bible studies with men and women along the streets of Francistown, Botswana. As we helped Africans read and understand God's Word, we experienced a simple system of instruction that has become invaluable for working with people groups from Asia. Through this outreach, God gave a passion and some clear direction for advancing with Bible studies back home. Within 2 weeks of returning to America, God provided a translator, and we began a Creation to Christ Bible study among the Karen families in our hometown. The Lord quickly expanded this study to include several households, and I began to learn much about a people that God has prepared for the gospel. God's desire is to receive honor and glory from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. He will receive glory in Burma through the redemption and transformation of lost souls. Ann and I have been trained through the ministry of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church and are being sent out of her membership to establish churches in Thailand and Burma. We are directly accountable to the leadership of our pastor, Roland Hammond, and praise the Lord for His heart for evangelism both at home and abroad. Our vision is to restore God's glory among the people groups of Burma by igniting a love for His Word. Our goal is impacting Burma with the gospel by starting a church planting movement among displaced people groups in Thailand. Let's unpack this statement. A church planting movement is a rapid reproduction of indigenous churches within a people group. Among displaced persons refers to 150,000 refugees that have fled a civil war in Burma to live in 9 camps along the Thai-Burma border. Living in Thailand means that Burma is currently closed to missionaries, while Thailand remains open to the gospel. This provides some strategic opportunities for training men in Thailand to impact Burma for Christ. Of course, living along the Thai-Burma border is an adventure all its own. Our home will most likely be a row house along a busy street. Our local stores will be divided by category, and every transaction will be conducted in the Thai language. Our food will consist of fresh fruits and vegetables and a wide spectrum of curries, noodles, and rice. Daily contacts will be made from many different people groups conversing in English, Thai, Burmese, and whatever other languages we can learn along the way. This makes language study a priority during our first year in the country. Our entry plan is to start with the open invitation of the Karen, Shan, and Chin individuals that have a desire to learn God's Word. As we preach the gospel to these people, our desire is to instill in them a love for the Bible that will draw them away from dead religion into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. As households of these men and women are transformed, they will become the nucleus of disciples that we will then train to form their own churches. From day one, our plan is to teach with reproducible methods that will allow us to step out of the way and let the Lord multiply this work. We're excited about how the Lord is already blessing this strategy among the Karen refugees in America. Their enthusiasm to learn is contagious, and we are uncovering many cultural beliefs as we systematically learn about God and His plan for the redemption of man. We claim the promise in Psalm 119:130 that God will do a mighty work among the people of Burma as they study and obey His word. Will you pray for the Lord to guide us to key men that will be saved and become laborers for His harvest? Will you join us in bringing the light of the gospel back to Burma? Hebrews says, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you know, we've seen that as we have taken men and their families and just pointed them back to God's Word. And I don't know much of anything in the Karen language, which is one of the people groups from Burma, but we have some families in our hometown that we've been just systematically going from creation to Christ. And some of the men you saw in those photos there are now reaching the point of making a decision for the gospel. And it's the most exciting thing to sit through a Bible study with them and just to have them read God's Word and to ask questions that causes their understanding to agree with what the Bible says. And I've been trying to simplify things as much as I can. I have to say, the more I learn about ministry, the more I see that the Great Commission is a simple commission. You say it's a simple commission, it's to go into all the world. It's simple because it's focused. It's not difficult. God doesn't call us to do something that's difficult in the sense that we have to ask ourselves, well, what should we do? How do we do this? God gives us everything that we need to know. He gives us a focused command, and He empowers us to do it. And with all of that, I've seen God showing us more about the cultural needs of those that we'll be working with overseas as we minister to some of these families in our area. And it's been so exciting to see them understand about the value of the blood of Christ, to see the need of a substitute, to see the nation of Israel as an example that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and now to see them say, you know, I don't know why Israel keeps rejecting what God tells them to do. Every time God tells them to do something, they reject it and they go after idols. Why do they do that? And so just wait. The time's coming. We're going to focus that question back to you. But as we come now into the New Testament, I have a good friend whose name is Brian. He's continuing the studies while we're away on deputation. But I'm excited to see two men come to Christ. Amen. And I would ask you to pray for these two men, Atu and Jacob, or Yako in the Karen language. Yako is the man who is in that family of eight picture that we helped come into the country, and we met him at the airport on day one as he entered with just limited English. But now I'm excited that we can study the Bible together, and I can have him read in Karen, and I can read in English and ask him questions in English and get the back translation in Karen. And I'm learning that his understanding about God has completely changed now that he sees what God reveals himself to be in the Bible. And that's the most rewarding thing in life, I'd have to say, for me, is to see God's Word transforming lives. It's amazing to see the transformation that God has given in my life, and I'm utterly amazed that God would use me in ministry. But I know this because He's great and I'm nothing. But I appreciate your prayers for us as we go forward in ministry. We're projecting next September to be heading over to Thailand to live. We, Lord willing, won't be too far from the Godays to be able to take part in some training there, on the field training with them as we learn more of the Thai language and as we look for people that we can minister to and gain contacts from those groups from Burma that are living in the Chiang Mai area. But if you would pray for these two men, for A2, for Yako, and pray that the Lord would raise up other key men that would have influence over their households, influence over a people that I believe God has truly prepared for the gospel. So I thank you for this time to present about our ministry. Thank you for your love for missions. And say, keep upholding the word of truth, and God will reward your labors. Thank you.
I consider it a great privilege to be the pastor of Metropolitan Baptist Church. I consider it a great privilege and honor to be the pastor of the fine missionaries that are sent out and sponsored by this church. But I also consider it a great privilege and a great honor to be Dr. Wayne Hudson's pastor. When you have a man of the standing and the walk with God that Brother Wayne is to our church, as part of our church, it makes us all the stronger. And it's, again, a great honor, great privilege this evening to have him come. And he'll be preaching each evening, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and then again Sunday morning. Brother Penny Fafawina will be preaching for us on Saturday evening. There he is back there. And so you'll be praying for Brother Penny as well. But now, Brother Hudson, you come preach us. Preach for us and give us what God would have.
Y'all forget all that. This service is not about me or you, but it's about him. Sunday, Brother Jim was, maybe Sunday, sometime, Brother Jim has said he did not know what to call this conference since we hadn't had a conference but the last couple of years. I like to call it a missions revival. It is a conference in the sense that there are many speakers who will be here, many missionaries, and there's already pastors and others here who will counsel together tomorrow and through this week to learn what we can learn and be better and do better as we try to serve the Lord in the area of missions. But if we don't have revival, it doesn't matter what we call it. It'll fail. No missions will be done until we get our hearts in tune with Him. I've got to thank Brother Jim for the... I was telling him about what the Lord was laying on my heart. I've really struggled about what to preach tonight. And most of the time I know what I'm going to preach, but I didn't this time. And in fact, even today. But Brother Jim, as I described it, he put this slide presentation together. I can't take any credit for it. He did all of it, and I appreciate it so much. You can be turned over to the book of James, chapter 4. Probably an unusual verse for a missions revival, but it might not be too unusual for revival. Maybe we can get to the revival first and then the missions later. I just want to read one verse. I want to take a verse out of context. I hope I don't make a pretext. But verse number 6. I'll start with verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. As you read that, that sets the scene for this next word. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Submission is not surrender. Surrender is after the battle. Submission is before the battle. Submission is an attitude of heart before the battle ever goes on. Then he says in verse 8, and this is my verse, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. The rest of that verse says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts. You double-minded. I was sharing with the boys in the prayer room tonight. I've been reading a book by James Stewart on the revival, the Welsh revival of 1904. And Evan Roberts made four requirements for revival. I don't have the fourth one. three of them are these. First of all, no sin unconfessed. We're not ready for missions, conference, or revival until we get our sins laid out before the Lord. No use going any further until we get that settled. No use talking about drawing near to God until we get the obstacles between us and God out of the way. Second, no questionable habits in our life.
Amen.
I know none of us chewing tobacco or smoking pipes. I understand that. But there might be some words. There might be some attitudes. There might be some pride. There might even be some jealousy, envy, strife, that we need, malice, that we need to get out of our heart. And then finally, he said, there must be a public profession of Christ. Not ashamed of the gospel. A public profession of Christ. I think if we could get those three things done, we could fit ourselves to verse number 8 where he says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. The promise is that if we make a move to God, He'll make a move to us. I'm going to ask, Brother Don, would you stand and word our prayer tonight? Brother, I've lost Don Domain from Houma, Louisiana. I told somebody a while ago he was mildewed up to his knees. Brother Don, would you word our prayer, please? Amen. He said, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to thee. That's a promise. And you find that promise scattered all the way across the Bible. I was thinking about, as a little boy, I used to go where my mother and my grandma and some of them would do quilting. And, you know, we're playing with the cars down on the floor. And you could see that needle come in and go out and come in and go out. And all across that quilt, that thread would run. And that's the way this Bible is. Anywhere in the Bible, you can find this same promise. He said over in 2 Samuel chapter number 2, verse number 30, them that honor me, I'll honor. Down in verse number, in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3, he said, turn to me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn to you, saith the Lord of hosts. Over in Proverbs, he said, I love them that love me. Then there's those trigger verses. Somewhere out there in that Mediterranean tonight, there's one of those big nuclear subs. And somewhere down in the hold of that ship is that red switch. When somebody unlocks a key over here, somebody flips a switch over there, and the power, that nuclear power that is leashed, is turned loose on that ship with a flip of a switch. I was thinking about these verses. You can call them switch verses or trigger verses, but we find them everywhere in the Bible. He says things like, ask, that's a switch. Brother Ronnie flipped a switch a while ago and all these lights came down. Flipped a switch and all those lights came up. We took that for granted. Somewhere over yonder, there's a 50,000 volt power generating station, and it steps down through the transformers and the feeder lines until it comes down to that switch that he flipped. That power is there all the time. But the power is not evident until you throw that switch. That nuclear sub been carrying that atomic warhead all these months or years. But it'll never be unleashed until that switch is flipped. When he said, draw nigh to me, that's the switch. When he said, I'll draw nigh to you, that's the power.
Amen.
It's his part based on our part. So he said, ask, that's the switch, and it shall be given you. That's the power. Knock, that's the switch, and it shall be opened unto you. That's his part. That's the power. Seek, and that's our part. That's the switch. And ye shall find, that's the power, that's his part. He said in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me. You don't have to be very mature as a Christian to call unto him. You don't have to know much Bible to call unto him. You don't have to be very accomplished in your ministry life to call unto him. You don't have to be in good circumstances to call unto him. Anybody can call unto him. But he said, call unto me, that's the switch, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. That's his part. So I want to try to preach tonight. I've got a bunch of more verses, a bunch of more switches. I want to preach tonight on, if I could have done this like I wanted to, I would have had a golden bullseye up there. We put this thing up there especially for Curtis. You see how it's a little off focus? I told Brother Jim when I saw it, I said, that Curtis is going to love that first page. We're going to leave that and not come back to it. I'm going to try to say some things. I'm preaching different than I ever preach in this message. I want to skip through the New Testament and try to show you the principle of drawing nigh to God.
Amen.
Hopefully, hey, there's somebody here who's standing apart, and somebody needs to draw nigh so God can draw nigh. Did you hear Brother Nat a while ago?
Uh-huh.
Came off that somewhere down there in the heart, deep in the heart of Texas, and God has led him and led him and led him, and as the more he gives to God, the more God takes him a little further. I believe he's going to be a great missionary. Not because Nat Williams is anything, but because God is able. So I want to try to step. I'm going to say something to every one of you tonight if you'll listen. Every one of you are somewhere in this message tonight. It worked. What you see up here is what Joel called multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. There may be somebody in here that fall into that situation. Jesus said that they are as sheep having no shepherd. They can never say, the Lord is my shepherd. They cannot say that. They cannot say it with any authority. I was going over, I thought I was going to preach on the 23rd Psalm here a while back, and I was just going over that Psalm. Oh, what wonderful promises in that Psalm to me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still water. He restores my... All, hey, I've got the promise. You've got the promise. They don't have that promise. These are the multitudes, the lost. These are unregenerate, unsaved souls. That's what that picture represents. But Jesus stands and says, with Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you can find rest to your soul. You may be among these multitudes. He did say over there in Matthew that they were the, in Matthew chapter 7, that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in there at the multitudes. You know, he spoke to the multitudes before he went down into Jerusalem. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible to me is Luke 19:41, when the Bible said that he stood and wept over the city. He knew where he was going. He knew Calvary awaited him. He knew that cross awaited. But he wept over that city and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as your children as a hen doth gather her chicks? But ye would not, and now ye shall not, because ye would not." My friend, you may be among the multitudes tonight. You may not have Christ as your Savior, but He stands ready. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath today everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." You talked about people groups. Missionaries talk about people groups. This is the greatest people group in the world. This year, that people group represents 7 billion souls. 144 of them will go out into eternity without Christ before I get through speaking here tonight. Think about it. The multitudes. Jesus did say, pray the Lord of the harvest. He'd send forth laborers unto the multitudes. Well, I got to get going. After the multitudes, I wanted to look with you at the multitude. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. We'll do a survey of the Scriptures here tonight. In Acts chapter number 4, Acts 4 verse 32 says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." You understand this, church? We are united. We come together in union. We come together in fellowship. We come together in the unity of Christ, or we are not a church. This multitude is all in one mind, all in one accord. They're all about, hey, it's not about Wayne Hudson or Brother Jim Turner or somebody else. It's about Him. They're here for Him. And we're here this week for Him. When you talk about Tom Gooday or one of these other missionaries scattered across this world, it's not about them. It's about Him. We're doing His work. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. So the multitude, somewhere, that sound goes out to them. The multitude.
draw near to me, I will draw near to you.
You've sat under that sound before. You've heard that preaching before. You've heard that message before. But the question is, how many of us in the multitude, most of you are in the multitude, most of you are saved, most of you are a member of somebody's church, most of you are a part of what he called the multitude. The question is, will you hear his voice? They came across a line that says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Godly sorrow works repentance. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. They've already come across that line. You've already come across that line. You got saved because you heard a call. And the multitudes have become the multitude. I got to go faster than this. And now then, I wanted to talk about the 5,000. Now the multitude, somebody heard this. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to thee. Turn over to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verse number 10 says, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, Jesus is going to say in this 6th chapter, verse number 35, I am the bread of life. He's going to say, I am the living bread. He's going to say, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. We've used that a lot of times for lost people, and it's applicable for lost people, but he's really talking to 5,000. See, the 5,000, that multitude we had a while ago is greatly narrowed when you come to the 5,000. He says over in Matthew chapter number 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I will be honest with you. I go in 40 churches a year. Most of the multitude that I go to could never fit in this group of 5,000. Because they're just not hungry. They don't want what God has to offer. There's not a real hunger for the Word of God, the things of God, the power of God, and the moving of God in their hearts. I ask you this. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Then he said, but I'm the living bread. And I've got a whole series. I'm trying not to bogged down, but he says, verse 35, I'm the bread of life. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will that he has sent me, that I should lose nothing. Verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son believeth on him may have everlasting life. Verse 44, no man can come except the Father which has sent me draw him. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life, and I am that bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he'll live forever. The bread that I give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. Verse 58, he that eateth this bread shall live forever. Now, having said that, how long has it been since you had a good meal of the Word of God? I mean, are you... The other day we was talking about vitamins and somebody said, I don't believe in vitamins. I've never seen one. If you do without them, a week, you'll be in trouble. You've got to have nourishment for your body, physically. I read something that one of the concert pianists said. They said he practiced 4 hours a day, and they said, why you practice so much? You could get up there and play without all that practice, and nobody would ever know the difference. He said, if I miss one day, I know it. If I miss a week, the audience knows it. Hey, where you stand with the Word of God? Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Paul said over in Hebrews chapter 9, I believe Paul wrote it. Paul said over in Hebrews chapter 5, that you need to move on from the milk, get into the strong meat. That strong meat is for those who have discernment and ability. Hey, it's time for us to absorb that Word. It ought to be so much a part of us. I was reading the book of Job this morning. Job said that disease is part of my bones and part of my sinew, part of my muscles, part of my flesh. It is cleaved to me.
Yeah.
Hey, this Word of God ought to be cleaved in us. I mean, we ought to have ate so much. You know, you go over there to Golden Corral or somewhere, come out with a pooched-out belly and say, man, I don't know why I ate so much.
Yeah.
Hey, sometimes you get in that Word, you can't lay it down, you can't put it down. But if we would just absorb the Word of God, hey, you don't have to worry about being a witness when you're full of the Word of God.
Amen.
It's going to break out on you.
Amen.
You can't help but be a witness.
Right.
People are going to know if you've been with Jesus. So, the 5,000, they were there hungry and they were ready to eat. And Jesus fed them. They were the bread eaters. They weren't satisfied just to be believers. They weren't satisfied just to be in the multitude. But they wanted the Word of God. And, hey, by the way, let me read you a verse. Over in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, listen to what God said to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Here's what he said down in backcountry English language. You'll never, here's what he said, you can't be spiritual until you become scriptural.
Amen.
Think about that a little bit, buddy.
Hey,
you need that Bible every day. You need it as bad as you need those Centrum Silvers every day. The 5,000. I got to go on again. I don't trust that thing. I got to look at it. Okay, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One of the great chapters of the Bible. Paul has written about divisions, and he's written about immorality. He's written about church problems and of all sorts. And now he comes to the capstone of 1 Corinthians, the longest chapter in the book. He's going to say some things in this chapter you won't find in other places in the book. He's writing about the resurrected Lord. He says in verse number 3, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You ought to underline that in red in your Bible. Christ died for our sins. 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 You ought to get that down. According to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. here's out of the 5,000, out of the multitudes came a multitude. Out of the multitude came the 5,000. Right? Out of the 5,000 came the 500. These are those who heard a voice saying, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. Hey, you think about the number of people in the world, the multitudes, 500 got to see him on resurrection ground. They stepped another step. They've got something this world would like to know about, but it's a much smaller circle. Paul's going to say that if he's not risen, our preaching's in vain, your faith is in vain. He says over in verse 31, I die daily. What he is saying is that in order to get up close to him, in order to be what he wants me to be, I'm going to have to forsake myself. Over in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, when Paul is talking about that we are free from sin, but we live in sin. We're free from this world, but we live in this world. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, he says, He says in 12, let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust. And then he says in 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Paul said, I die daily. Galatians chapter 2, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. I went to school, Stephen Olford's school. Stephen Olford's overriding theme of his life was Galatians 2:20. And the part that he singled out is, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ now liveth in me. And the life which I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't have time to go there. Over in Philippians chapter number 3, Paul, from 4 down through 8, Paul is going to say, I'm crucifying my flesh. I have no confidence in my flesh. I'm putting aside being a Pharisee. I'm putting aside being the star student out of Gamaliel's school. I'm putting aside being the next candidate for the Sanhedrin. I'm putting aside being the religious terrorist. I'm putting all of that aside. And then 7, 8, 9, 10, he says, I count everything dung, but that's not the important part of that. He said, I'm crucifying all of that so that I can win Christ and be found in Christ and know Christ and be a part of Christ and let Christ live in me. And you get down to 10, that great verse, that I may know Him. Hey, what would you be? Let me ask you a question. I went to a time management school several years ago when I was working out in the chemical plant. The guy said that morning, he said, I'm going to tell you how to make your ends meet. You having trouble making your ends meet? He said, I'm going to tell you how to... Well, we went all day. He never did tell us. Finally, we nailed him down at the end of the class. He said, here's how you make the ends meet. Get some junk out of your circle. Somebody's saying, I just don't know if I can crucify myself. Try pulling a piece of time out. You got some stuff in your life you don't need in your life. You got some stuff that you're spending time on you don't need to spend time on. You got some things that you got that secret door down in your heart that you won't let God in. And you don't even want to face it yourself, but it's there. I believe we're here this week to get in our attitude, a attitude of our heart that we could know Christ in a new way, in a real way, and a living way. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable even unto His death. Jesus said, 16:24 Matthew, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Then take up his cross and follow me. If you won't deny yourself, you'll never take up the cross. Hey, if you won't deny yourself, hey, I don't know why God fools with us. Why would God fool with us if we won't deny ourselves after He bought us? Don't expect to go further until you yield to Him. The 500. I've got to go on. That thing's amazing, isn't it? 120. The 120. Let's go over to Acts again. Acts chapter 1. Some of you preachers know where we're going. Acts chapter 1. It might surprise you preachers know how many of these ladies know where we're going. 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and... I'm in Rome. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. I don't know who all was there, but the ones that were there were answering this call. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. That's the only reason they could be there. How you think about it, they're in the upper room while those folks that have just crucified the Savior are on the prowl out on the streets. Why would you dare go into that place? I think about these missionaries. I thought about Brother Nat going into Burma. I read that book, To the Golden Shore. I know you probably read it. And I read about Adoniram Judson being hung by his thumbs until his thumbs became useless. I read about that pregnant Ann Judson coming down every day to feed her husband and check on her husband. And in the midst of it, she caught the disease that would take her to the grave. And Adoniram Judson buried his children, buried his wife. Why would a missionary, how could a missionary go into that place? I don't believe there's but one driving force. If you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. And now there's 120 in the middle of this Pharisee, Sadducee, religious ruler uproar. Right in the middle of it is 120 who are just waiting on God to do something. Billy Kenoy was a good friend of mine. I called him about, he had cancer. What a preacher he was. What a man of God he was. I called him about 2 weeks before he died. He had a big tumor in his... He had thought he was better, and he got out and preached another meeting or two. Had to come home sick again. I don't know. Did you know him, Brother Don? Old Brother Billy had that old preacher voice, that old... His throat, he had bellered it out over the years. And he answered the phone. Hello. I said, what are you doing, Brother Billy? Oh, Brother Wayne, I'm just sitting here waiting on God to do something. There was something went over me that day that I'd never had. Hey, he's 2 weeks away from glory. Some of us would be throwing a fit. We'd be whining and crying and belly aching and wondering why it hadn't happened to us. And that man of God said, I'm just waiting on God to do something. Hey, it takes a lot of grace. Amen. He said, you go up there and you wait till you be endued with power from on high. It takes a lot of grace to wait. Hey, you can do a lot of Bible reading. You can do scratch. I was telling some young preacher here a while back, you know, even though when you're not busy, you can be busy. You can be doing outlines, and God will thrill your soul in the study. And there's some wonderful times when you're not busy. But did you ever think how hard it is just to wait? I mean, it's one thing to pray, but it's another thing to wait. Over here in Matthew, remember that at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, let me see if I can find 26, Matthew 26, verse number 38. Then he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, you know the story. They went to sleep three times on them. And down in verse 40, he says, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? You know, I got up this morning with dedication in my heart that I was going to pray all day long. Oh, I looked at my Bible. I've done some other things, but I just wanted to stay in the presence of God all day long. I didn't want to come into this thing half-cocked. This is a hard message for me to preach. I don't preach normally with these overheads and all this stuff. I don't skip around in the Bible. I usually preach expositorily through a passage. But I wanted God on it. I don't want Wayne Hudson on it. I want God on it. You know what I've found out all day long? Probably a half a dozen times today, I had to remind myself that I was trying to pray. It was time to pray. It was time to wait. You know, you catch yourself doing this. Or I heard old Jerry Vines preaching, talk about going into the study and counting the paper clips. You can get busy with 100 different things that don't mean a thing.
Right.
But it's so hard to just stay focused and stay ready for God to do something. So, see, the number's getting slimmer. 120 in the upper room. 120 that are waiting on God. 120 that have heard that still small voice saying, draw near. They probably have quoted several times by now Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. It'd help us, hey, it'd help us 21st century Baptists to turn off our TV sets, our video games, our little computers and telephones, and just be still a little while and know that God is God. And God showed Himself, didn't He? Acts chapter 2. I was going to preach three messages out of Acts chapter 2. I call it the harvest chapter. I mean, there was a harvest went on, but there was preparation work. Part of the preparation work was these 120 in that upper room, those days between Passover and Pentecost, waiting on God, waiting on God, waiting on God. I telling you about Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts prayed 9 years before God dropped the fire on Wales in 1904. 9 years. As I thought about that, my whole ministry, I've been looking for a revival. I've been looking for God to do something. Brother Don and I was talking about some of them that have went home and some of us that are left. I don't know why he left us. I don't know why some of those powerhouse Billy Canoys and the ones that we talked about, I don't know why they... Why they weren't left. They seemed like the fire of God was on them. Brother Jim put me in an awful spot a while ago. He's done it all week. Hey, I don't have anything. I'm just a nobody. I come from nowhere. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I don't have one thing to brag on but Jesus. I don't have any knowledge except this book. I don't have anything. I used to go to the nursing home. I've told you about Dad Shoemake before. I used to go down and I called it ministering to Dad Shoemake. Dad Shoemake ministered to me every time I was ever around him. That old man got saved when he was 12 years old. He died when he was 94. I knew him in just those last days. He'd been a carpenter. He was his old wrists and hands were all gnarled up. His feet were the same way. He could just barely gasp out a breath. He'd been a great singer. He'd been singing since before any of us were born. He'd sung in churches all. He'd been Sunday school. So he'd done everything he could do in a Baptist church but be the pastor. I'm not going to say that. He's the greatest soul winner I've ever been around. The last time I saw him was 2 hours before he went to heaven. He was in an ICU ward. He didn't have his teeth in, and he was out of breath. I took a boy in with me, and we went in to see Dad. 94. I was trying to talk to Dad, encourage Dad, strengthen Dad. He was looking right past me at Pat. Pat had just got saved. And he kept saying something. I couldn't understand what he was saying. Finally, I got down, put my ear on his mouth. And he was saying, "Are you saved? Are you saved?" All he could think about was one more soul.
Amen.
He was a soul winner. He served and waited on God. I remember that morning I walked into... That night I walked into his room and rolled him up there. I'd always bow down with him to pray. And he said, "Boy, I wish you could have been here this morning, Brother Wayne." I said, "What went on this morning, Brother Dad?" And he said, "Well, I was sitting here looking out the window watching the sun come up and talking to the Lord, and he come in this room."
Amen.
He said, "No, I didn't see him. I was scared to turn around. But he was here. I know he was here." Isaiah said, "They that wait upon the Lord shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles." 120. I got to go on. And then we turn the page one more time. Now we're down to the 70. I talked about soul winners. This is the soul winners. Pretty small crowd, just 70. The soul winners. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Psalm 126, 6, "He that goeth forth and weep and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I don't have to tell you that. This church knows what soul winning is. You understand soul winning. The question is, will we be soul winners? I was thinking about this today as I was studying this passage. I wonder if I'd have been there, I wonder if I could have been counted in the 70. Don't y'all? Y'all ever think stuff like that? I wonder if we would have been counted in the 70. I remember when several years ago when Jack Hiles said that if you didn't win 200 a year in your church, you ought to just quit preaching. Boy, did he break my heart. I've never won 200 in a year. I've won one or two here and one or two there. Hey, listen, let me just give you something to think about and rejoice over. The next time you win one, just one, just walk away from there saying, "Thank you, Lord, for letting me be part of the 70. Thank you for letting me be a soul winner. Thank you for giving me the privilege of bringing one soul to Jesus." It's not us, it's Him. I got to go on. I'm trying to get somewhere. From the 70, we come down to the 12. Over in Mark chapter number 3, verse 14, He ordained 12 that they might be with Him. Don't you imagine when He called Peter, James, John, Matthew, Bartholomew, and the rest of them? Don't you imagine that as they left what they were doing, they could hear something saying, "You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you."
Amen.
They didn't follow a Galilean teacher. They followed the Son of God, who had the power of God on Him. He ordained 12 that they might be with Him, that He might send them forth to preach. Who are they? Well, they're listed in that passage. There's Peter, James, John, Nathaniel, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, so on, 2 Judases, and the rest of them. They were those that were willing to drop their nets, drop their boats, leave their workplace, and go follow Him. Now, I know and you know that everybody is not called to quit their jobs. Somebody's got to run these lines. Some of y'all got to pay Social Security. Everybody's not called to quit their jobs. But don't we all know that there's a lot of people that are called that have never dropped a net, that have never quit a job, that have never went into His service full time? Last week, the preacher in our Sunday school class, it was last Wednesday night, he preached on Isaiah chapter 6. He taught on Isaiah chapter 6. Down there in that verse 6, it says, "Whom shall I go? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" That has to be the Trinity, the us. Can you see, O Isaiah? By now he's seen the glory of God. By now he's heard those cherubims go into holy hysterics, shouting it out. By now he's had that coal of fire applied to his heart. Can you hear him? "Hey, here I am. Let me go. My boy in the third grade had a teacher. What was her name, Susie? Miss Gregg. Miss Gregg, she later was a member of our church. She's one of the greatest pianist, organist that you ever heard. But Miss Gregg was his teacher. She was old school. She was tough and rough. But she was lovable. She was hardcore, but when you got past that shell, it was pure love all the way. My boy was in her class. We lived across the street from the school. I can't tell you how many times he would run home, drop everything. "Mom, I've got to go help Miss Gregg," and he'd run back. He didn't have to go help her. He wanted to go help her. She marked his life because of her love. Isn't it strange how it works? Preacher needs a Sunday school teacher, and he has to beat the bushes and bag to get us to get in on the blessings that God has in store for us. It ought to be, "Here am I, send me, here am I, let me go.
Man. Yeah.
It ought to be. I know what it is to quit a job. I know what it is to leave your career. I probably know more about it than you know. But I know the blessings on the other side of it too, buddy.
Amen.
The 12. Got to go one more step, 2 more steps, really. Down to the 3. Y'all know who they are. That's the inner circle. They're those ones who heard him say, "You draw near, and I'll draw near." They heard him say it. Peter, James, and John. I'm not going to any scriptures, but when you get to the Mount of Transfiguration, you'll find them there. Nobody else there, they're there. When you get over to the Garden of Gethsemane, you'll find them there. They might have made a mess of it, but they were there. When you get out in the boat, guess who's there? They're there. When you come over to the house of Jairus, see that little girl raised from the dead. Guess who's there? All the Jews have been run out of the house. All the mockers are gone. But guess who's there? Somebody said, "Well, I wonder where the rest of them were. Where was Bartholomew, Thaddeus, Matthew? Where was Thomas? Some of them guys." I can't tell you where they were, but they sure missed out on it, didn't they? I mean, if you had been on that Transfiguration Mountain when God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him, in him I'm well," if you'd have been there when he rolled that robe of flesh back and showed the glory of God and glistered all over, you wouldn't have wanted to miss it. I don't want to miss anything that he got here. I'd like to say, you know, you couldn't have a prayer meeting without them being there. Jesus couldn't break bread without them being there. I remember, who was that? I talked to you about C.L. Roach. C.L. Roach gave a testimony. He didn't get saved until he was 35. He was a baseball player. Didn't get saved until he was 35. He said, "I got saved. I had been such a reprobate. I knew nothing about the church. I was wicked to the core. But God saved me on my hospital bed, got me up out of that bed." He said, "I just couldn't get enough of it." He said, "Any time there was anything going on at the church, I was there." Here was his testimony. One night he was driving by the church, saw the lights on. He said, "They're having a meeting," and they didn't tell me. He run in there, got his Bible under his arm, run in there. It was a ladies' meeting. Guess what? He sat down and enjoyed it. Hey, is that the way you are? You trying to get out of everything, do as little as you possibly can, and still have some respectable? Or are you lining up to be one of the inner circle? Are you wanting to be in on what's going on? Are you wanting to get in on the goodness and the blessings of God? Where are you? I got one more step to go. You get down here, I don't have a number on that, but that's one. Just one. One who heard God say, "Draw near, and I'll draw near." Now, who is that guy? If we ask the Catholic Church, they'd say it's Peter. If you ask somebody else, they might say James, but James got his head cut off, remember? And Peter was tied up and crucified upside down, according to tradition. I think Philip was shot through arrows. I think Matthew was boiled in oil in Ethiopia. That's what somebody said. But there's one left, and you know who he is. He's a 95-year-old disciple. He's out on the Isle of Patmos. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 9, he identifies himself. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." That little phrase right there would be that'd make a tremendous sermon for somebody. A companion in tribulation, but a brother. He said, "I was in the isle that is called Patmos." He was in an awful place, a dangerous place, a discouraging place, a defeated place. He said, that's where I was. Why were you there, John? For the Word of God and for the testimony of Christ, and I was in the Spirit. What do you have over there? I had the anointing presence of God. I couldn't get far enough away. I couldn't get in a dark enough hole. I couldn't get in a circumstance that he was not. Listen to this. I had the Scriptures, the Word of God. I had the testimony of Jesus. I had the Savior. I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I had him there. I had the Spirit's fullness. I was in the Spirit. Paul said, be filled with the Spirit over in Ephesians chapter 5. I believe John could say, I was filled that day. You can tell your charismatic friend that he didn't get a second blessing. He already had that Spirit. He'd received it on the day of Pentecost. He was in the Spirit and on the Lord's day. And it was Sunday. I had Sunday. Isn't it wonderful? I go all week from week to week waiting on Sunday.
Man.
I love Sundays. I mean, I remember a day when I used to like Saturdays. Saturday used to be the great day of the week. Saturday's not the great day. Saturday's just preparation day for Sunday.
Man.
Sunday we get to come to the house of God. Sunday we get to praise the Lord. Sunday we get to hear the preaching. Sunday we get to praise Him in song. Evan Roberts said, the revival was not in the preaching, but the revival was in the prayer and in the praise of the congregation.
Right.
Now, he was all alone, but he was the congregation. He was in prayer and praise that day. He was worshiping God on God's day. And about that time, he ran into an awesome person. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha, Omega, the first, last, so on. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice. If you wonder about that, you can read John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same as had been in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I turned to see the voice. And when He turned, He saw the Savior. He saw the church, the saints. He saw the strength of God. Look at 16. He had in His right hand 7 stars. Out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun in His strength. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead, and He laid His right hand. He got a touch. I mean, he got a touch that he'd never get over. A touch of refuge. A touch of reaffirmation. I'm going to get to it in just a minute, but I hadn't got to it yet. A touch of restoration. And then he heard this. Fear not. Sometime you ought to go over to Luke chapter 5. The day that Peter was called to drop the nets and follow Him, guess what Jesus said to him? Fear not. Hey, you having a little trouble wanting to move from 5,000 to 500 or 500 to the 120 or 120 down to... If you're having trouble, why don't you just think about this? It is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Hey, He's not going to let you fall. I talked about quitting my job. I had that great job. I just couldn't. I had that I had Mother Monsanto's blanket on me, and I was satisfied for the rest of my life. It was such a comfort. You know what I had to do is turn the blanket loose and trust Him. But that's been 40 years ago. And God's still holding on to my hand. He never dropped me yet. Fear not. Look at 18. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. That key, I got a key right here. You know what that key says? That says authority. Anybody who has that key can drive my car. If you don't have that key, you can't drive my car. You can't get in my car. I have the authority to go out there, get in that car, and drive home tonight. I've got authority. He said, I've got the keys. That bunch is saying that Jesus went to hell and the Holy Spirit had to go get Him out. You ought to show them this verse. He holds the keys. He has all the authority in heaven or hell. He has the keys of hell and death. He has all authority. And because He has all authority, He made a trusted appointment to the one. What are you doing out there on Patmos, John? Oh, I'm watching those angels pour their vials out. I'm hearing those trumpets blow. I'm seeing all this stuff. Well, what are you doing? I'm writing it down so I can preach it to you. He's the only one that can. Write the things which thou hast seen and heard, which are things to be hereafter. And 20 says the mysteries of all of those things that talked about, and show it to the church. Show it to the man of God in the church of God. So the church, over there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20, Paul said to his preacher boy, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust." John had the trust. Why, John? Let me go back a page. Here's why. In the upper room, John 13, verse number 23, I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but in the upper room, the Bible said that there was leaning on his breast the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's in this life. Then in John chapter 19, verse number 26, on the cross, in death, Christ died for our sins. On the cross, in His death, verse 26 says, there stood the disciple whom Jesus loved. Over at the tomb, John chapter 20, verse number 2, remember, John outrun Peter to the tomb. And the Bible said, and there was that, Magdalene, Mary Magdalene spoke to the disciple whom Jesus loved at the tomb. Over on resurrection ground at the fish fry, when Jesus has asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" The next verse says, when Peter said, "What will this man do?" He's trying to shift off, get the attention off of Peter. And he said he pointed to the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I just want to mention a couple of things. I've struggled with those verses. I got jealous over those verses. I got mad at John over those verses. Don't you think He loved the multitude? Well, sure He did. Don't you think He loved the 5,000? Yes, He did. Don't you think He loved the 500, the 120, the 70, the 12? Don't you think He loved Peter? Sure he did. Don't you think he loved those 12 one by one by one by one? You remember that rich young ruler who walked away? And the Bible said Jesus loved him. He loved them all. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that Peter was the disciple who Jesus loved, or Matthew was the disciple who Jesus loved, or Thomas was the disciple. What it says is John was the disciple who Jesus loved. I've just described to you why. When you get over to Revelation chapter number 1, you find just one man is still there. And one man has the charge. And one man has a message that nobody else has got. There's somebody right here. Brother Nat said, we went over there to Thailand and found out that we had a message that we didn't know we had. There's somebody here that if you'd come past the 500, if you'd come past the 70, if you'd come past the 12, if you'd just meet one-on-one with God, He'd show you a message nobody else could got. He wants to use you, friend. He wants to draw you near to Him as you draw near to Him. He wants to cuddle up with you. Over there in Isaiah 57, verse 15, He said, there's a high holy place right next to Me. And I'm saving it just for you. Wow. And if you draw near to Me, I'll draw near to you. Hey, you want to see God do something this week? You want to see God work in this church this week? I looked at our missions book a while ago. $130,000 went to missions this year. Wonderful. I hope it's $230,000 next year. But you know what? Those dollars don't do for me what personal interaction with God does. It's a blessing to give. But it's a blessing to know His presence.
Amen.
It's a blessing to be counted. Hey, I just think about what would happen in my heart if the God of all the ages, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would just slip His arm over there and say,
amen,
get up close to Me.
Amen.
I want to love on you a little bit. I want to work through you. I want to do something in you I can't do through others.
Amen.
He's done that to every one of us.
Yeah.
As we've moved toward Him, He's moved toward us. What's holding you back? Why don't we see it? Why don't we just break out in a race to Jesus and let Him do something for us that He wants to do? Stand. Heads are bowed. Father, thank You for this message. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to my heart so clearly. Lord, I pray that I've conveyed what You've conveyed to me. Lord, I ask You to just please help us to draw near to You. Help us to come up close. Help us to know You in a way that we've never known You. Help us to wait and walk and crucify and cast out and do whatever it is You put before us so You can do what You want to do with us. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Right now, hold o'er our being absolute sway. Take charge in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't wait on somebody else. If God spoke to your heart, you come. We don't, Brother John, why don't you just sing a verse? while we're doing business with God, why don't you sing?
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer,
precious
blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Somebody said, well, I'm too old. I wish I had got closer. I'm too old. That's never true. If you're here, if you're breathing, if you can understand, if you can speak, God got something for you. He got more for you. If you just draw near to Him, He'll use you like He never has. I remember walking into the sick room. Preacher kept saying, "We got to go over and see Brother So and So. He's one of the founders of our church. We got to go see him. He's sick." We got over there and his heart rate was something like 30-something. He couldn't speak above a whisper. He began to say to the preacher, "I've been praying for the meeting. I've been praying for the meeting. Hey, God's got a work for you to do. And that work needs to be done, my friend. He didn't put us here for nothing. Maybe it's not in Burma or Thailand or wherever it is. Maybe right here. Maybe in your family. Maybe that your family needs to see you draw near and see God put His hand on you and touch you and bless you in a way that He hasn't. Don't wait. Do what He's telling you to do, Brother Jim."
Brother Wayne and I have talked many times about mission revivals. Going down to the hospital and back today and praying, "Lord, please, might you stir in us very, very special way this week. Lord, I know it's missions conference, but please, Lord, would you just revive us afresh? Stir, grant us a renewing, a refreshing, Father." As Brother Wayne preached tonight, I just was sitting there just begging, "God, please, draw me nearer than I've ever been before." And along the way in our Christian life, there's those times where we experience something special with God. And we've had those times. But this evening, folks, I'm begging God, I just want to be closer to you than I've ever been before. Draw me nearer, Father. Brother Wayne, you can come back tomorrow night with no message again. That's just fine. You did. Folks, would you covenant this evening together with one another? As Brother Wayne today had committed himself to seek the Lord for tonight, would you go from this place this evening through the day tomorrow? Just pleading with God, meet with us. Lord, don't let the foolishness and all the hubbub and the busyness of our day and what we have to get done in between now and then to steal our hearts away from what God might be pleased to do. Hey, you know, I know this is a Faith Promise Missions Conference, but I know that as we hear the Word of God preached and God's pleased to stir and work in our hearts and lives, our faith promise will be taken care of. I know that. And so we need God, folks. I need God. I'm praying that the very best is yet on the horizon for Metropolitan Baptist Church. That God would be pleased. Hey, God would be pleased to do in and through this church like He's never done before. Not because of any one of us, and certainly not because of this preacher, but because we have a great God. I want the world to have the testimony that Metropolitan believes in a great God, is able to do great and magnificent things. Hey, might we be one that would draw near. Father, we bow before You tonight. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank You, Father, that You'd be pleased to move in and speak to our hearts this evening. Thank You for a submissive servant. And I'm also thank You for the Holy Spirit of God that didn't pass by my pew, but was willing to stir, break up a little fallow ground tonight in my heart. God, I pray that, oh Lord, go on with this. Help us in the morning as we meet together. Lord, we just want to hear from You. We want to look into Your Word and help us to grow and understand how we might better serve You. As we gather back in this auditorium tomorrow night, please, Lord, grant us Your Spirit. Might we indeed have a contagion about us. Contagion of the gospel. Good news of a great God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go praying, church.